The scripture this morning is Acts 14, 1 through 20, Pew Bible page, is number 961. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly of the Lord who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews together with the leaders to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to Lycaon cities and Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country where they continued to preach the good news. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw that Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they had called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city. He brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human, like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he left all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from the heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even these words they had difficulty keeping in the crowd from sacrificing to them. And some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him out to the city, side of the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he had got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe.
Thank you, Jacob. And Lori, we're glad you're back among us. Have you ever met someone famous? Have you ever watched yourself or felt what was going on within you at that point and been self-conscious about the way you were acting in front of the famous person? I remember back to high school, and it was at this time when Reagan was wrapping up his tenure in the White House, and the man who had been Vice President, George Bush, was running for office. He came to the little town of Beaufort and had a public address there in the downtown area, and my high school made sure that we were there. And of course, he came and spoke, and Cheryl Ladd, one of the Charlie's Angels, was there as well, promoting him. So I had a taste of what it was like to see famous people at an earlier age. But I also think about times in my life when I've passed other people. Some of the famous people draw a big crowd around them and the attention, and they make sure that wherever they go, they get special treatment. But other famous people still maintain simple lives. When I was on the University of Virginia's campus one day, I was walking down the lawn, and there was this little crowd of about three or four men came walking forward, and they were dressed in Buddhist monk garb, and I realized it's the Dalai Lama. And he just walked right by me, just a few feet away, and yet he was there, and no one else really was calling attention to his presence on campus except for that small little group that was traveling with him. And then we think about all the different kinds of famous people we might have met over the years and what we might want to do if we meet our favorite actor, our favorite singer, favorite band, favorite sports hero. What do you want? An autograph. Or you pull out your phone and say, can we get a picture together? Why? And you might even post it to social media. Why would you do that? Because you want to share some of the notoriety. Say, guess who I saw? Guess who I was with? Have you ever admired someone? And I think I could draw a number of examples here, but I would not want to participate in the way our society turns on individuals. But I think about some notable journalists, or you might think about some notable televangelists, where something goes wrong. And suddenly public opinion turns radically on that individual. Someone that was admired, someone that people made reference to on a regular basis saying, guess what so-and-so said about something, or I believe this because so-and-so said this. But then suddenly the next day, something comes out, a failure, a moment of moral weakness, something, and then public opinion turns radically on that individual, and now you don't want to mention that person's name unless it's in a jeer. Have you ever been in those kinds of situations? The passage in the book of Acts today is about a turn. A turn from the crowd revering Paul and Barnabas to then jeering at them, seeing them as someone to be stoned. Such a radical turn in this passage. We think about this. Paul and Barnabas have been on the missionary journeys. Paul's usual MO was to go into the town, find the synagogue, preach to the Jewish community there, and then expand from there, going out into the streets, preaching to the Gentiles. We know that in several instances, Paul met opposition. He had met opposition from the very beginning of his preaching in the city of Damascus, to the point where he had to flee that city. And then in Jerusalem, when he had trained with the original apostles, disciples, he also met opposition to the point where the disciples said, let's hide him in his home city of Tarsus for a while. And then last week we spoke about Pisidian Antioch, where he and Barnabas also found opposition. And what did they do? As the officials pushed them out of town, they took off their sandals and shook the dust from their feet. Today, Paul and Barnabas are traveling through two different cities and face opposition in both of them. In the first of them, in the city of Iconium, he begins preaching in the synagogue and then goes into the streets. And then a group of Jews and Gentiles come together and threaten to kill them. There's a plot running around that they're going to stone Paul. So he and Barnabas travel on to the city of Lystra. While he's in Lystra, Paul finds a man who is lame, a man who's crying out to him in his need. And we who've been reading in the book of Acts, perhaps, think back to Peter healing the lame man outside the temple. Here now, Paul is given that same gift of healing. And we look at this and we realize God's power showing in a special way, giving that same authority to Paul, the one who had been the odd man out. The one who had not traveled with Jesus like the other apostles. But the one who had had that powerful experience on the road to Damascus, he now shares in that authority. He lifts this man who's never known how to walk to his feet, and that man is able to walk. Can you imagine how people would respond to a healing today? Think about the crowds that gathered around Paul and Barnabas here in the city of Lystra because of this healing. This crowd doesn't know how to interpret what's going on. So the best they can do is fall back on the Greek culture that they've depended on since they were young. And they see this as a sign of divinity, of power, of religion. But for them, that meant the Greek pantheon. And so they start labeling Paul and Barnabas according to these Greek gods. Hermes for Paul and Zeus for Barnabas. Hermes, the messenger of the gods, the one declaring divine presence. And the people in Lystra who have then declared divinity for Paul and Barnabas are then calling for a sacrifice to be taken. That they are to gather all these animals together and they're to sacrifice them to, as an offering, as a tribute to Paul and Barnabas and this power. Paul and Barnabas are famous in the city of Lystra in a way that we cannot comprehend. But how do Paul and Barnabas receive that? The book of Acts tells us they tear their robes. And if you are aware of biblical imagery, the tearing of robes is a sign of great grief. It's a sign of mourning. And why would Paul and Barnabas be mourning here? Because this is an act of blasphemy. Ironically, this goes against everything that they've been preaching in the city of Lystra. The crowds have entirely misunderstood what they have been preaching. So Paul and Barnabas stand before the crowds and say, "Stop! Don't engage in this paganism. Don't engage in this sacrifice. Stop!" And just barely, the crowds push the animals away and walk away from the sacrifice. Just barely. As Paul and Barnabas remind them of the God over the universe, the one that demands single devotion. And then those who truly listen become converts to the cause. But as Paul and Barnabas walk away, the ones who are against Paul start plotting. And what's happened here, Paul has achieved a certain amount of notoriety so that his enemies from Pisidian Antioch and his enemies from Iconium have followed him to Lystra. And they gather and they start whispering to this crowd that does not understand what has happened. They were out there to show their respect and their devotion to Paul and Barnabas, but Paul and Barnabas had rejected it. And now here the whispers from Paul's enemies say, "He misled you. He tricked you. He is the problem." So the crowds turn on Paul. They track him down. And they pull him outside of the city and they throw stones at him. To the point that he falls to the ground. And if you were reading this for the first time, are you thinking Paul has died? That's the end result of stoning. We think about Stephen. And Paul himself was there at the stoning of Stephen. So that here, perhaps, Paul, haunted by some of those images of having held the cloaks of those individuals who had stoned Stephen, perhaps at this point thinking a little bit, I'm reaping my own rewards. But here, as the crowd disperses, it's anger and hatred spent, the followers of Paul gather around him and they stand amazed as Paul stands up and walks back into the city. You think about that. Of all the places that Paul could have gone, he goes back into the city. Why? Because Barnabas is there. We're not quite sure how Paul and Barnabas got separated here and how the crowd exerted all its hatred on Paul without also trapping Barnabas. But Paul wants to go back into the city. He's concerned about the welfare of his traveling companion, his brother in Christ. And together, Paul and Barnabas leave Lystra and set their sights on the next city in their journey. And so that turn from being someone that the crowd praised as a divine figure, Hermes and Zeus, Paul and Barnabas, praised by the crowd. But when Paul and Barnabas stayed faithful to the gospel and faithful to the message of God's rule over the world, the crowds turned on them, and all that hatred and all that misunderstanding directed at Paul to the point of stoning him virtually to death. And so we look at this passage today, and there are several different things that we might take away from it. One, we might ask ourselves, as we pursue God's kingdom, and as we use the gifts that God has given to us, there may be moments where we achieve a certain notoriety. Maybe people praise us for our carpentry. Maybe people praise us for the way we can sing. Maybe people praise us for being a good teacher. When we use our gifts, there are points where the crowd around us can misunderstand, and they can be locked into the gifts and praise us for those gifts, even though we know those gifts are that, given by God. And that without them, we are God's children, but we would not have that which the crowds praise. And so in those moments, we still need to hold on to the fact that God's kingdom is what we are to preach. We should not get lost in the reverence or the adoration of the crowd. And you may be thinking, well, I'm not famous. I don't think of movie star famous. But think about famous in your town. In this instance, we're only talking about famous in the city of Lystra, after all. But if you've ever achieved a certain notoriety for the gifts that you've had, then understand once again that God is the one that's given them to you and that you are to devote them to God's kingdom. We also might see this as a reminder that we should not be putting famous people on pedestals. And that those movie stars or politicians or activists or teachers or singers or entertainers or sports heroes that we admire. Maybe we shouldn't be obsessing about every little detail in their lives and running to the magazines and the grocery store to read more about that person. Or spending so much time thinking about how beautiful that person is or how that person has excelled out there in the sports arena. And certainly, if there's a mistake and public opinion turns around and now is vilifying the person that they were just praising the day before, we should be very reluctant to enter into any situation where we become the part of the crowd that stones someone else, particularly in such petty and insubstantial matters. And this passage also reminds us, if we have indeed devoted our gifts to the kingdom of God, there may be those times when the crowds do turn on us. When we hold fast to proclaiming the kingdom of God as the most important thing, the crowds sometimes will shake their heads and turn away and say things like, "How could you do that?" without fully understanding what it is to be a disciple of Christ. We mentioned this last week in terms of shaking the dust from our feet, but in this case, the crowds actually went to the extent of stoning Paul. And of course, as Paul faces that moment, just as Stephen did, do you remember what Stephen said? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Identifying with Jesus' own rejection, that Jesus faced the rejection of the crowd. Jesus also had endured a reversal from that point that we celebrate as Palm Sunday. And as he preaches about the kingdom of God throughout that week, and the Jewish authorities turn on him, public opinion shifts on Jesus to the point where that crowd cries, "Crucify him, crucify him," by Friday of that week. And if we face those instances in our own lives, Jesus has told us that those who are persecuted in his name's sake will find blessing, even if it does lead to martyrdom, or even if it is a case where after a stoning, you gather the strength to stand up and to walk back into the city and to walk on to your next assignment. If you've ever been stoned by your enemies and felt like you could not get up again, remember that Jesus himself faced that rejection, and that Paul faced that rejection, and that we all can hold on to the faith of the gospel to get back to our feet and to get back out into our mission, even if the world has labeled us infamous. Because that is what the power of the kingdom is all about. We come now to our time of invitation, hymn number 596, "I Surrender All." It's a time for you. If you've never made a commitment to follow Christ, now is a time for you to walk forward, for this church community to pray for you and to encourage you as you seek the path of discipleship. It's also a time for transfer of letter if you would like to join this church community. It's also a time for each one of us who have made the commitment to follow Christ to ask ourselves once again, are we following the mission that Christ has given to us? And are we making the kingdom of God the most important thing in our lives? As we stand together and sing hymn number 596.